We are continuing in James, so if you have your Bibles, turn with me to James chapter 3. We'll pick up where we left off last week. Thank you for those who've asked about Lori. You know, Lori's not here today. She's not sick. She's in Maine helping some friends who the husband has esophageal cancer, and she's there. She's been gone for about a month now, actually 4 days. It just seems like a month, but she'll be back soon. So thanks for asking. James chapter 3, we'll be looking at verses 13 through 18 today. And before we do, we need to just set a little context about where we are in James. Remember last week, at least I hope you remember, we talked about the tongue, and James begins chapter 3 addressing some would-be teachers, those who desire to become teachers. And he gives a warning to teachers in general, that teachers will be judged more strictly because they have influence over people. And he broadens that not just to teachers, but to all of us. And in verse 1 and 2, he says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." So there's a greater judgment. And then he says, "For we all stumble in many ways," that we all sin, we all stumble. And so be very careful, he's saying, if you want to become a teacher in these verses. He's addressing them because perhaps they're thinking they are more wise than they actually are. And he's saying not many of you should desire to become teachers. And he begins with that group and he broadens. And he does the same thing in our passage today. He's going to define for us today what true wisdom is. And he's going to do that by showing us, first of all, what true wisdom is not, and then showing us what true wisdom is. And when we get to that point, we'll see that definition, it will remind us a little bit of chapter 2 when he talks about works and faith, when he says faith without works is dead. And in these verses, he's going to say something very similar, not in those words, but he's going to say wisdom without works is also dead. And if you have your song sheet there on the back, there's a little outline. We're going to follow this morning, that we're going to see, first of all, that true wisdom is validated by our fruit, by our works. And then he's going to move in to show us what true wisdom is not. And he's going to say true wisdom exposes the imposter. That true wisdom, when we understand what that is, will expose someone who thinks they are wise and perhaps they are not. And then he's going to end these few verses telling us that true wisdom produces right relationships. Now, this seems very obvious. I mean, we have six short verses, and at first glance, they seem very obvious to us. But these verses they're just full of truth. Very obvious that if I ask the question, who wants false wisdom, or who wants this wisdom that produces chaos and disorder and all evil, all sorts of evil in our relationship, who wants that? Nobody's going to raise their hand. And if I ask the question, who wants this good wisdom? This wisdom that produces good fruit and good works and good relationships, we're all going to raise our hands for that. But it's interesting that so often, even though we raise our hand for wanting good wisdom, we choose the false wisdom. And the false wisdom can be seen in many ways. It's seen in our churches. It's seen sometimes by leadership who want to direct a church in a certain way, and it's not a good way. Or members who dig in and say, "I'm not going to follow that." And there's a false wisdom in that. It's seen in marriages where one spouse will say, I'm going to get what I want out of this marriage. No matter what it costs, I'm going to get what I want. Or even worse, when both spouses do that, and they each say, I'm going to get what I want. I don't care what happens. I'm going to get what I want. And then something that's supposed to be so beautiful turns out to be so ugly. It happens sometimes in families when children forget that God said, children, obey your parents, for this is pleasing to the Lord. Honor your father and mother. And the child digs in and says, I'm not going to do that because I want my way. I want to do my thing. Or maybe it's seen in our work. Have you ever been up for a promotion with someone else? And you're probably a little more qualified than that person. But that person gets the promotion. And then what happens? Jealousy, envy starts to rear its head. And we choose the false wisdom. Why do we do that? James is going to address that for us this morning. So in chapter 3, we'll begin in verse 13. And he begins like this. Who is wise and understanding among you? Who is wise and understanding among you? This refers back again to verses 1 and 2. So who is wise and understanding? You know, as these people are reading these letters, I can imagine those would-be teachers thinking, I am. I'm wise and understanding. I know this stuff. I can do this. I can teach. And James is going to show them that, you know, there's more to orthodoxy than theology. He's talking to these potential teachers, and he says, you know, it has very little to do with how many Greek verbs you can parse, or it has very little to do with how many obscure facts you can impress people with about the Bible. It has to do with the skill of living a life of spiritual integrity within the community of believers. Who is wise and understanding? You know, wisdom, we've talked about this before. Wisdom originally meant simply to have a skill. When they built a temple, there were people who knew carpentry, and they had the wisdom in carpentry or stoneworking. These people had a skill, and it simply meant to have a skill. And later it became to have a skill to live life well. Think of the people that you consider wise and think of their lives. There's a beauty about that life. And James is saying to those teachers, anyone who might take pride in themselves and in their wisdom needs to consider seriously what I'm about to tell you. Wisdom and understanding, in the Old Testament, they're basically synonyms. The idea of being an expert in knowledge and knowing how to apply that knowledge practically. Who is wise and understanding among you? He throws out this question to kind of get them into thinking about this and get them into that discussion. And then he says, if you think you're this way, by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. He's talking about the fruit of true wisdom, that good works are shown on a basis of a good life. Again, pretty is as pretty does. We've been talking about that throughout the book of James. If one is wise, they will act like it, which means they will be marked by a lifestyle of righteousness, of acts that please God. And that will happen in the meekness of wisdom, in humility, humility that comes from wisdom. Good works done in a spirit of humility, humility which comes from wisdom. It's not a weakness. It is a strength that's under control. Originally, it referred to a benevolent dictator who could take revenge anytime he wanted, but for the sake of the people, treated them kindly. true wisdom, James says, produces two things. It produces good works, and it produces humility. And these leaders, or these would-be teachers, should not be bragging about their understanding. It says, if you want to be wise, remember what biblical wisdom is. And that's not what you're showing. You know, Moses is an example of humility, an example of wisdom. In Numbers chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, we read about Miriam and Aaron. It says, Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of the Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite. Has the Lord spoken only through Moses, they asked? Hasn't he also spoken through us? And the Lord heard this. Now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. You know, I was reading recently about the life of Moses, and I found myself becoming very frustrated as God called him over and over, and Moses kept saying, no, I can't do it. You know, I just want to say, Moses, this is God talking to you. You need to do this. But Aaron and Miriam were getting into the trap of a false wisdom. And the author of the book says that Moses was the most humble man on the face of the earth. You know, that's proof that we say Moses was the author of the first five books of the Old Testament. There's probably some editor who added a few things like this, because, you know, if Moses would have said this, Moses, very humble man, more humble than anyone on the face of the earth, well, that goes pretty much proves he wasn't really the humblest man on the face of the earth. But anyway, we're going to see what was beginning to happen in the life of Aaron and Miriam as James moves on to show us that true wisdom exposes the imposter. He's going to show us what true wisdom is not. And he says this, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. Bitter jealousy, the motives of this false wisdom, the motives of this, what I like to call the anti-wisdom. Bitter jealousy, you know, jealousy, this comes from the word zeal, and zeal is not such a bad thing. We can have a zeal for God, which is a good thing. And among the Jews, there were the zealots, who were really the Jewish terrorists who fought against the Romans in clandestine ways because of their passion for Judaism. But when you add bitter to that word, it becomes a very negative motive. It means a self-seeking desire to possess things that really are not yours. And when you add bitter to that, he uses bitter in verse 11 of chapter 3 when he says, does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water or bitter water? It is a poison. It's a corrosive. It's like the old Westerns when the cowboy would be in the desert. He comes to some water and he drinks it and he spits it out because it's bitter. It's poison. It's corrosive from the inside. And it's a motive for what he calls wisdom that is not from above. Selfish ambition. Ambition is also not a bad thing. It's good to have ambition. For a man to want to take care of his family, for a person to want to advance in their career, that's a good thing. Unless it is selfish. When it's selfish ambition, it is a desire to meet my needs in spite of what happens to anyone else. If we think of politics, it's a partisan politics. It's where I know what this is, and this is what's going to happen no matter what. Because there's a selfish ambition. I need to have my needs met no matter what the circumstances or the consequences for anyone else. And James says, if you have these things, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. Don't say, I am wise. I need to be a teacher because I know these things. To boast about wisdom when one has bitter jealousy or selfish ambition is to lie about the truth of wisdom. Why? Because wisdom is always accompanied by humility. Jeremiah 9, 23, 24 says, let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches. But let one who boasts boast about this, that they have an understanding of me. And that understanding comes because of the grace of God, that there's nothing good within us. I would not choose God had he not chosen me. He goes on and says, but this wisdom, verse 16, for where jealousy and ambition exist, there will be this result. There will be disorder and every vile practice. I have a bit of a confession to make. Lori and I went out to dinner one night. We went to this Italian place, and I was looking at the menu, and I saw this thing on there that says antipasta. Not being culinary or very wise in those words, I just saw the word pasta. And I thought, you know, a pasta salad would be great with some pizza. And so I said to Lori, you know, let's get some pasta. How about this antipasta salad? Lori informed me that antipasta salad is salad with no pasta. And so I could order that antipasta salad. Now, I know you guys are saying, oh, I can't believe you didn't know that. I want to ask you to raise your hand. But I could eat that salad. I could order an antipasta salad, and I could eat that salad. And I could say I'm eating pasta, but you know what? There's no pasta in that antipasta salad. And it's the same with this wisdom. It's an anti-wisdom. It is not a wisdom that comes from above. It's anti-everything that's that. It is not wisdom. So I can say I'm wise all I want, but it's not wisdom. It's not, there's no pasta in that salad. And he says, what results from that non-biblical wisdom, that wisdom that does not come from below, what characterizes that it is first earthly, then unspiritual, and then demonic. It's a downward spiral. It's earthly. It is the opposite of heaven. It is anti-heaven. It is a narrow view of not considering anything in the realm of God or in God's will. Philippians 3:19 says, their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. It is earthly. It is anti-heaven. Not only is it earthly, it is unspiritual. It is the opposite. It is anti-spiritual. It is totally about man and not of the Spirit. Jude verse 19 says, these are the people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. It is not about heaven. It's not about the Spirit. It's all about me. And then he says, it is demonic. It is a downward spiral. It is anti-wisdom. It's not from above, but its origin is from the demons. What James is saying is that this anti-wisdom, it does not lead to good works. It does not lead to humility. It is characterized by the world, by flesh, and by the devil. And the antithesis of that is this wisdom that comes from above, which is heavenly by nature, spiritual by essence, and divine by origin. That's why James could be so harsh on these folks. Because this anti-wisdom, this wisdom that is of the earth, of man, of the devil, it affects the church. It affects us in the community of Christ, in the body of Christ. And when we hold these attitudes, we are characterized by these things. And the result is disorder and every vile practice. James uses this word disorder in chapter 1, verse 8, when he talks about asking for wisdom. And he talks about the one who is double-minded. He says, he is double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Disorder, unstable in all his ways. And then in verse 8 of chapter 3, he says, but no human can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. It is restless. It is disorder. It's double-minded. It's unstable and it's restless. This often comes from leaders who have their own personal agenda who want to control the church. I'm so glad we don't have those leaders in our church. You know, we had an elders meeting just the other night, and I was telling the guys, I'm so glad no one around this table has their own agenda. I'm so glad that we can talk through things and that we can come to an agreement among elders and we can bring that to the church. Because without having that, there's disorder in every vile practice. Anything that you can think of evil is a result of this kind of wisdom. Nothing is off limits. Who would choose it? Who would choose that wisdom? But people choose it every day in their lives, in their relationships, and in the church. James says there's a better option. In verse 17, he says, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. This wisdom produces right relationships. But just like true faith, true wisdom is identified by the qualities of life that it produces. And he says it's first pure. It's innocent. It's morally blameless. It's pure. There are no imperfections, no preservatives added to this. And then he gives a list. Pure is the umbrella. And he says all of these things fit under that umbrella. It is peaceable. It is peace-loving. It is the word shalom, the greeting that says, may everything good be to you. It's peaceable. It's gentle. It's considerate. It's not demanding our own way, but being willing to yield and listen, taking time to listen to others. It's open to reason. Being willing to consider that perhaps I don't know everything about everything all the time. Maybe I need to be open. It's sharing together ideas. It's full of mercy and good fruits. James used this in chapter 2 when he talked about showing mercy, and he said, no mercy will be shown where there is no mercy, but mercy triumphs. Acts of mercy are the fruit of this true wisdom, and like true faith, it must produce these works. And he says it's impartial. Impartial and sincere. It's impartial. Another way to say that is it's undivided. And James has talked about being impartial in chapter 2, where in the church there is no status. It's sincere. This comes from a word of acting, where you've seen the thespian faces, the smiley face and the frowning face. Well, this means not playing a part, not being someone who you are not, being trustworthy, being transparent, being the real deal. This is the person that you can rely on for advice and for counsel. And the results. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Peace that only real wisdom can bring in the community. That's the result. And this verse is kind of a proverb that James uses. And it talks about a harvest of good works. It gives a picture of a grain field or a cornfield. And we're planting seeds. We're sowing seeds. And the harvest is going to be a harvest of good works. It's a harvest that is righteousness. It's a harvest that is good works or a conduct that is pleasing to God. It's a lifestyle. James 1, he talks about this in James 1, verse 20. And he says this. James 1, 20. Know this, my beloved brethren, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Verse 20, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. This does not happen in a context of anger or a context of jealousy or a context of bitterness, but it can grow in an atmosphere of peace, in a community of peace. And he says, those who create this atmosphere, they are peacemakers. And Jesus promised a reward to those people in Matthew 5, 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Are we sons of God? How do we get this? How does that become a characteristic of our life? We're told to ask for it. James 1, 5. We're asked to ask for it without wavering and in faith because God gives freely. James doesn't give an answer to that question. But I believe it begins with an understanding of our sinfulness before a holy God. James says in chapter 4, verse 6, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Do you remember the story of the two men who went into the temple to pray, the Pharisee and the tax collector? How'd the Pharisee pray? He prayed, God, I thank you, I'm not like other people. Extortioners, adulterer, murderer, even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I get. And the Pharisee, or the tax collector, we're told, wouldn't even lift his head to heaven, but beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you, that man went down to his house justified, unlike the other. This humility, which is a sign of wisdom, recognizes how unable we are to chart our course, to bring ourselves to God, that we are dead in our trespasses and our sins. That pretty much wipes out all jealousy and selfish ambition. This humility before God, then, should be translated in humility toward each other. Ephesians 4:2 says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Titus 3:2, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always be gentle toward everyone. It comes down to knowing Christ. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15, you know these verses, for Christ's love compels us. Because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves in bitter jealousy or selfish ambition, my words, but for the one who died for them and was raised again. So the question for us is, what characterizes our life? Is it bitter jealousy and selfish ambition? Or is it peace-loving, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere? If jealousy and selfish ambition characterize our lives today, it's got to be tiring. It's got to just be, relationship after relationship just strained and destroyed. And it's got to be so tiring. Jesus says in Matthew 11, Jesus, of course, the premier example of humility. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, all you who are tired of having these relationships that are disorder and evil practices of all kinds, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. If you're looking for this wisdom today, James tells us in James 1, chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, if you lack these qualities in your life, let him ask God, who gives generously to all, without reproach, and it will be given him. Let's pray together.